It's another avenue of letting him speak to our lives and studying what he has to say and how to place our lives. So we're continuing our study of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 1. Can you open your Bibles with me there to Romans chapter 1? We're going to be looking for the second time at verses 1 through 7 for a message I've entitled, The Gospel is Good News. So this is part 2 to that. Go ahead and grab your outline too that's in your bulletin so you can follow along. There's a couple of things I need to fix in there. Seems like that's always a work in my life to get a bulletin correctly, but I'm still working hard at it. We'll get there. So opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 for part 2 of a message, The Gospel is Good News. Grab your outlines, and as you find your place, I'm going to review a little bit of what we were or where we were at last week. We set up Paul's intentions here in the first 7 verses by emphasizing the words that our vernacular nowadays we use is he's stoked. He wants to get to Rome. He wants to tell them about the gospel. He wants to teach them about the gospel. And Paul's enamored. We used that word last week with getting to Rome. Enamored. It's all he can think about. It's all he can focus on. It's all that he can talk about. He wants to teach and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with Rome. And when I say that he's enamored to share the good news, we talked about it last week. It's more than just the basic good news of Jesus Christ. It's more that Christ came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for our forgiveness of sin, and God raised him from the dead so we could have new life. That's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that we preach, that we share with others so people can see the Lord, and we recognize that. But it was more than that that he wanted to share, because what he wants to share in the book of Romans to the people of Rome is the depth of the good news. And we went all through that last week. He's enamored with sharing the depth of what God has brought about in Jesus Christ. These people are already saved. He doesn't need to get there and share Christ with them for their salvation. He wants to share the depth of the good news for their sanctification, for their life with the Lord, for how they're going to live their life. He wants them to know and understand deeply all the truths of what God did through Jesus Christ. He wants us to know. That's why Romans was written. God wants you to know, wants me to know, wants all of us to know the depth of the good news of the gospel, the richness of all that God has done, the truth of Jesus Christ, and the good news of his salvation, understood and believed, have an enormous impact on the daily lives of the believers in Christ. They emanate the power of God. First of all, in believing in Christ, believing and trusting in the person and work of Christ, it emanates the power of God in our lives to the saving of our soul, to the giving of eternal life and all that that means, to the giving of new life, a new life in Christ, new in every sense, genuine hope, genuine purpose, real meaning of life lived. It's real strength to deny yourself, real strength to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk humbly as Christ walked humbly as we listen to today. To put our minds on the things that Pastor Craig said we can put our minds on through Ephesians 4, 8, and 9. That we can set our attitudes this way. It's real strength, real power of God emanating in our life that we can live this way. By the depth of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's power to change and grow into Christ like this. It's real strength to walk boldly with the Lord. It's real power with purpose to make a difference in this fallen world as salt and light. We looked at all the depth of that last week. To influence this world in its morality and its corruptness, and to be the light of Christ, all to God's glory. See, that's why Paul wants, he's so eager to share this, enamored with it. And so as I've been studying Romans, I'm so eager to share with this and enamored with all that we're going to learn in the depth of this. Paul wants us to know the depth of the good news of the gospel. If we would know its depth and believe its truths, listen to this. That we are justified, that we're made right before God through faith in Christ. Made right, completely made right before God, that we are sanctified, we've been made holy and blameless before God, that God is at work in our lives, in everything of our lives, in every circumstance, in every suffering, in every trial, in every challenge, in every fall down, in every get back up, in everything that's going on, God is at work in our lives, bringing sanctification. He's changing me and you in all of our life. Everything that goes on, the car that broke down, the thing didn't work out at work, these things, these health issues, all of it, God is orchestrating. God is at work in this world, in our lives, changing, growing us to be more Christ-like in the midst of it all. In everything. There's nothing that he's not in. the depth of the good news of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that God is not in, if you're saved, in your life about. There's nothing that he doesn't see, that he doesn't use, that is not in the providence of God to work out what God is wanting to work in our lives. If we would just know and understand and believe that you are no longer a slave of sin, that you can present your lives to live righteously with great purposes of God, if you would know and understand what it means that you will be glorified with Christ and all that is, that the hope that we have, because when Christ is glorified, I will be glorified with him. If you would know the depth of our salvation brought on by the good news of the gospel, like I said last week, many or most of the struggles that we have in our daily lives with bitterness or selfishness or worry or fear or criticalness or dejection or anxiety or sin would fade from our lives. If we would know the depth of the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done, life being lived as a believer in Christ would be transforming and full of God's divine work, contentment, peace, joy, satisfaction, hope, love of God, love of the goodness of God would be more of our daily life. If we would just know and believe and trust in what God has said, what he has revealed, what he has done through Jesus Christ, because it all comes from that. It all comes from knowing God. It all comes from an intimate relationship with God. It all comes to believing in his truth and who he is and why he came, what he did. It all comes from that. It's not an intellectual knowledge of, okay, we could put up a list, and if you'll know all these things that have happened. It's a knowing. It's an intimacy that God says is in his word, that he came down in Jesus Christ and came to reconcile us back to himself, to have an intimate relationship with him. And the good news of the gospel made that intimacy incredibly beyond what any of us are really even grabbing today. It's much more than it is. It's never ending. You can't get to its limit. It's a depth of knowing God and knowing Christ. So Paul, yet really God wants us to know this good news. That's what's in Romans. That's why we're excited. And that's what we set up last week as we looked at verses 1 through 7. When we began to look there, that's that thrust of desire for us to know the good news of Christ and all the depth of it overflows. In every verse Paul writes, it's in the opening here. It exudes from his life. It overflows with some aspects of the good news that we looked at last week. Paul is identifying himself, and he's a proponent of the good news. He tells us about the promise and the person of the good news, and then he identifies his readers, us, the ones reading Romans, the ones studying it, the ones looking at it, us, as the recipients of the good news. So let's hear his words again. Let's hear God's word in Romans 1, 1 through 7. Listen to, as Paul writes to this church, as God speaks, this is God's word, speaks to us today, in communicating to us as this is going to come to us as we study this word. Paul, a bondservant of Christ, Jesus, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received apostleship or grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake, among whom you are also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply, Paul is just writing, hey, it's Paul writing to you guys in Rome. But it just overflows with the good news of Christ. First, we noticed last week that Paul is a proponent of the good news or of the gospel. Now, he's more than a preacher and a teacher, but he is those things. He's more than an advocate and a follower of Christ. He is those things, but he's more than that. He's more of a proclaimer and a supporter. He's a proponent, a champion of the gospel. He identifies himself as a bondservant of Christ Jesus, meaning that he is in permanent servitude of the Lord Jesus Christ and his will and what pleases the Lord. That's good news. The one writing this, the one communicating this, the one that God is using is in submission to the Lord's will. He's not here to please man. He's here to please God. And that's what a bondservant of Christ is. He is called by God as an apostle, by God's divine work. Paul is one of the men that God used to establish the church, to establish the writing of God's word. Paul was taught, we looked at last week, directly by the Lord Jesus Christ and the depth of truth in the saving work of Christ. It is taught to Paul. That's what he's writing. He's revealing to us in Romans the depth of what Jesus Christ taught him about the good news of Christ. And he says, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. I'm separated by God's divine sovereignty to be a proponent for the gospel of God. And God did all this, and that's good news. It's good news. This is God's word from God's called man to write it, and we want to hear it. We want to listen to it. We want to engage in it. And then he's moved because he says the gospel of God. Paul is just moved to fall right into the gospel. This is just review from last week. And he moves right into the promise of the good news, and he moves right into the person of the good news. Look at the end of verse 1 and verse 2, 3, and 4. And like I said, I'm just reviewing. Here he says, the gospel of God, which he promised, that's God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul states, the gospel was promised from the very beginning. The Old Testament prophets talked about it all the time. They told us all about the good news, all about what God was going to do. This is not new good news. This is old good news that he's writing to us. This is what God has planned from the beginning, and it's through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise was realized in the incarnate Christ, and I'm not going to cover all of that and go into the depth. It's concerning his son who was a descendant of David, and then was died on the cross and was resurrected. All the depth that's in there is it was the incarnate Christ. God, the Son of God, came down to be born of a man, to be all the way God, all the way man, to pay the penalty of our sin and be raised from the dead for our victory in this new life. And so Paul simply says, that's the promise and the person of the good news. So that's where we ended last week, with us recognizing that Christ Jesus is our Lord because God has promised the coming of Christ and all the good news that would come with the salvation news, and it would be in the person and work of Christ, and that's who we believed and trusted in. So today we look at the end of verse 4. Look at it with me. The end of verse 4 all the way through verse 7. These are the recipients of the good news. He identifies who the recipients of the good news is in his letter as he writes. He says, Jesus Christ our Lord, look at this, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just identifying who he's writing to. So God's writing to us. You connect that in your mind and heart? We're the recipients of the good news. The people that believed in Christ, trusted in Christ, as Paul identifies who he's writing to, he identifies six aspects of the recipients of the good news. They're in your outline. There's six of them. They are receivers of grace. That's been our focus the whole entire service today. They are the sent ones, called to belong to Jesus Christ, beloved of God, called as saints. And then it says, what's all that about? To bring about the obedience of faith among the nations or the Gentiles for God's name's sake. That's how Paul is identifying us. That's who the recipients of the good news are. These are six aspects of it. We want to look at them. We want to understand them and apply them to our life. The first one, or the first aspect of being a recipient of the good news or the recipient of God's salvation, look at it, verse 5, our Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace. Do you know the depth of grace? We talk about it all the time. We preach it all the time. We teach it in things all the time. But let's just think about it for a moment. Let's just let our hearts dwell on grace and understand what grace is, that we are the receivers of God's grace. Not by anything that we did, not by anything that we earned, not by anything that we... Because of who we were, it was because God wanted to give grace. The Apostle John wrote in his gospel, and he said this in John 1:16. It said, for of his fullness, that's the fullness of Christ, we have received. That's the Lord fullness of forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, salvation, new life, all that it contains. He says it's grace upon grace. So we want to think about that we are the recipients of the good news of Christ, of the good news of the gospel, of all that God has promised that we're going to dig into and get in the depth of, and it's all because we're receivers of grace. We receive the fullness of all the life of Christ and what he brought and what he bought and what he did, and we could list out 40 of them, the inheritance that we are in and that we're brothers and sisters, that we can go through it all, but we received it all by grace upon grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, you need to fix that in your outline. I have the wrong verse. Paul said this, and I want to ask you a question as we go into this, and you in your heart, and you before the Lord, and who you are with God, and that you're understanding. I want you to ask this question. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So am I. I don't own any of it. I don't own one inkling of it. I don't own any of it. It's all by the grace of God. Ask that question for yourself today. Can you say that? In your heart and mind, do you think you played a part? The good news is by grace. In Romans 3:24, Paul said this, that we believers are justified, that's made right before God, as a gift by his grace. I just received the gift. I didn't earn the gift. I didn't deserve the gift. I'm not the person you should give the gift to. He said that we are believers, are justified right before God as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That's to impact all of our lives. That's to impact each and every day. That's learning the depth of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's one step in it. Later on in Romans 3, 27-28, he said this, there is no work of us to be boasting about at all. We're not to have in our heart any boasting or bragging about what God has done by his grace, because it was all by what God has done by his grace. I wanted you to see it. We looked at it Sunday school today, but I want to spend a little time here. Can you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5? I want to look at this for a moment. I want us to see the depth of grace. I want us to understand God's truth in grace and how Paul described being receivers of God's grace. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 with me. Here Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking about what God is doing in the world, and he's talking about God is going to sum up all things in Christ Jesus, things on earth, things in heaven. God is at work. It's God's activity, God's action that's going on in this world. It isn't our actions, our activities that are generating all this going on. It is God's. And then Paul is wanting us to identify and understand how much this is God's work, God's grace in this world, bringing about what God has planned to do. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, and I want you to identify with this. I even put my name in there, and Ken, but you could just identify with what Paul is saying here. This is God's word to us. And you, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. That's before you receive grace. You have no spiritual life, no life of the God, no life of knowing God, no spirituality, no awake spirit to even recognize God. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. That's before you received grace. And let me tell you, you didn't know that. You didn't understand that you walked according to the course of the world, and that the enemy of God was really what was dictating your life and leading your life. You didn't think that. He doesn't want you to think that, because if you knew that who you're being led by is Satan and the one that's against God, everybody that hasn't received grace, everybody that's not saved, that's who's leading their life. And if he let you know that, you would say, well, I don't want to do that. But you think you're going your way, the good way, an understanding way. Verse 3 says, among them we too, so Paul puts himself in here, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What God is saying, that everybody apart from being saved, as all your life is you're indulging in the flesh, in the desires of the flesh, in your gratification, desires of the flesh, in your mind. That's all every human being is doing apart from being saved by Jesus Christ. Only two people in the world, those being indulging in their flesh, right, Tony, as we shared in Sunday school, that are following the flesh, following the course of the world, following the enemy of God, dead to spiritually things to God, and those that have been made alive by Christ following him. That's it. That's all there is. So let's look at what God says. How did we receive that resurrection? How were we raised from that condition? How did that change? Verse 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, listen to verse 5, even when you were dead, or we were dead in our transgressions, even when I was verse 1 and 2 and 3, and I had no idea of God, and I was indulging in the desires of the flesh every second of my life, and I was a child of wrath, and I was following the wrong way, and I was dead to God in my spiritual life. That's what it says. Even when I was in that condition, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That deserves a woohoo. That deserves an amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Because that's what it means to receive grace. That's the depth of the good news of Jesus Christ. That somehow God pierced your heart with the truth, and that you saw the good news of the gospel, and that you received the grace of God that took you from being dead to made alive, that took you from walking according to the world and the enemy of God to walking to following God, that took you from living for just self-gratification and my lust in my mind and my heart, and that by nature, by very nature, God's wrath was coming upon me to make me a child of God, that I can follow God and honor him in my life. That's grace. All the way grace, nothing else but grace. Isn't that incredible? We're just barely digging into the depth of the good news of Christ. God's going to strip all of our own self-worth in the sense of where we think too highly of ourselves. He's going to work through all of our hearts, things that we have set up that are kind of edifices or idols or those things in our heart that give recognition to ourselves that somehow we were better than somebody else, to really show us the good news of the gospel and how much God loved us. By grace we have been saved and have the fullness of Christ. So the number one provision or aspect of the good news is it's by grace. That's what he says. Back to Romans. And he says this, the second aspect. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. So you could say, and we received apostleship. Well, Pastor Ken, I thought apostles were apostles. He's not talking about being called as an apostle here. He's talking about apostleship here. So what is this? His simple definition is the ones who have been sent. One who is sent. All believers are the ones who God sent. We can go through the scriptures. Some as apostles, some as evangelists, some as missionaries. We're Samantha today. There you are, right? God sending you to Africa? Who's going to college right now? Raise your hand if you're going to college. God sending you to college? Or is that you? You just kind of living life, going on that kind of... Do you think God has a plan and purpose for the college you're at? Do you think the people that you're meeting, he has a plan and purpose? Do you think the education that he's given you, he wants to use in this world at some point down in line? Do you think all of this means something that God's doing, or are you just kind of living the dream and going your way, and then at some time, God's going to say, oh, well, you're at a place, let me use you? Or do you understand and know that every class you're in, every person that you meet, every person that you come across where God has you and placed you, as you grow and understand, God has a purpose for you to be there. Amen? Right? It's what's way more. How about your job? How about any of you? Do you think your job is just where you worked it out to be and that's where you're at and you're just looking for the things that you want out of a job? Or do you think God sent the believer in Christ? Do you know that God sent the believer in Christ where you work? Or your neighborhood, or your friends, or through your job, or that you coach this, or you're in that in this athletics, or what it is. Do you understand that God has sent you into this world? He sent me as a pastor. He sent Samantha as a missionary. Tom, you've been sent, right? All over, right, Linda? You see that. You understand that. But every single believer in Christ, right? God saved them, rescued them, delivered them, brought them into the body of Christ, and said, I sent you into the world. That's the absolute truth, right? So whatever job you're in and whatever career you're in and whatever you're doing, all the things that you got going on, God has you there for a plan and a purpose and a reason. You see, that's what Paul is saying here in this text. We're recipients of the good news. We receive grace and God has sent us. That makes sense. See, that's what he's doing. If you look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 with me, turn back to Ephesians real quick. Paul says this... in a little bit of bigger version, and we're going to look at it in Romans when we get into the depth of it, so I don't want to go too deep, but in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, listen to what Paul wrote there right after we read what we read. Verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God." Yeah, we studied that already. It's not a result of works, so no one would boast. Okay, we covered that. We're not to be bragging about any of it, because it's a gift from God. It's all from gift from God. And then look at 10 and verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." God's a crafting, a builder, a craftsman. If you're a believer in Christ, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I probably should slow down a little bit. But I'm excited because I've been sent, so have you, and God has prepared beforehand, before the world began, before it was all here. Those genuine works are to be to influence on the world the salt of the earth, to represent the truth of Christ, to be light to the world, to where God has sent you. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus said those words. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, what Paul wrote was, we're ambassadors of Christ wherever we're at. And like I said, wherever you live, wherever you work or play or education or you participate in this life, whatever church family God has placed you in, he sent you. My journey, your journey through this life in education, vocation, family dynamics, marriage, raising kids, work relationships, lives, living relationships, God sent you. You know what it says in Acts 17, 24 through 36, or 24 through 26? Let me just read it to you. Paul giving a sermon in Athens. Don't turn there. Let me just read it to you because we want to move along here. He's giving a sermon. He's telling the people in Athens, they don't know God. They build all these edifices. They worship God in all these different kind of ways, and they think lighting the candles, putting the water over here, they think they're serving God in all those kind of ways. And Paul writes this, giving a sermon in Athens. He said, "Hey, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." You're not going to put God in a box over here. That's not how this works. He's relational with people. And verse 25, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all people life and breath and all things." That's true. God doesn't need us. He included us. Verse 26, "And he made from one man, that would be Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth." God did that. "Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." God's determined my habitation and the boundaries of my appointed times. Yours too. He's that big. He's that much in control. He's that much involved. He is that big, that much involved, that much in control. And you're the receivers of his grace. And where he has you, he has placed you, he has sent you. He knows where you're at. He knows who you are. He knows your personality. He knows your skills. He knows your gifts of service. He knows your talents. God is sending you into the world. That's his plan. We're part of the plan. And if you look back at Romans, what Paul says next, it says, hey, you are called to belong to Christ. Verse 6, "among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." You're the called of Jesus Christ. We've been called to belong to the Lord. Our life's not our own. We've been purchased with a price. We could go through all of those kind of things. This is the truth of the depth of the good news. I'm glad my life's not my own. I saw what I did when I thought my life was my own. It wasn't pretty. I'm glad my life's not my own, that I'm a follower of the Lord, that I'm his and I belong to him. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." See, God called you to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father gave you to Christ. He gave you to a son. He called you to himself. He drew you to the gospel. And you believed in Christ. Now you belong to Christ. That's what our life is, that we've been called. That's what these words mean. That's what Paul is saying. So in our heart and mind, think about what we're thinking about. We're recipients of the good news. We've received grace. We're sent ones, and we've been called to belong to Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. You got to fix that one in your outline, too. It's not 1 Timothy. Paul said this, writing to Timothy, "The God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose." Now, did you hear what it just said? God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We need to understand the depth of that. That's what we're going to be learning, the good news. That's what we're going to be studying, that God has called us to himself with a holy calling by his grace for a purpose, not according to our works or what we do, according to his great purposes that he is doing. And he granted them to us in Jesus Christ from all eternity. Peter wrote it in this way in 1 Peter 2:9. God has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light to proclaim the excellencies of him. That's the calling of Christ. So as recipients of the good news, you and me, we are receivers of grace, the ones who God who have sent, called to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 of Romans again. And we're the beloved of God. Now, I'm just kind of moving along here, but is this kind of getting overwhelming in a sense? Help me, you guys. What do you guys think? So I'm a receiver of grace. God sent me into this world. I have a plan and purpose. I'm participating in what God wants me to do. He's called me to belong to Christ, and now he calls me the beloved of God. Is that kind of just getting over the top? What do you guys think? Is that enough? You need some more? What do you guys think? Help me. You want more, right? Okay, yeah. You're the beloved of God. Now, to get into the depth of the beloved of God, what he's meaning here, what he's saying. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called the saints, grace and peace to you. Scripture says nothing can separate us from the love of God. That we are the beloved of God. We have the love of God set on us. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrated that love for you through the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. While you're yet enemies of God and sinners. While you're unsaved. Colossians 3:12 says that you are those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. That means set apart and loved by God. One of the greatest verses in the Bible is 1 John 3:1, where it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. The original language, the word translated, how great a love, how great, is in a Greek word that really is indescribable with English words. It's just over the top. You got to use like 7 of them. How amazing and incredible and unbelievable and wonderful and beautiful. How great. It's that great. That's the word. It's greater than you can imagine. It's greater than you can describe. It's greater than words can put out there. How great a love the Father has bestowed on us, me and you, that we would be called the children of God. We are children of God. The love that's been bestowed on us is the love the Father had for the Son of God. That's revealed in Scripture. We're just building on this, on the receivers of the good news of Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says that we are the beloved children of God, loved by God as his child. Now, I want you to dwell on that for a minute as the good news. Most of you guys have had children, right? Could you describe for me the love for your child? Especially when they were between newborn and 3. And then they became little people that need the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you started recognizing how much you needed to not influence them in the direction that you were and start to change in your own life, and they were just little yous. But I want you to think about for a moment. How much do you love that one? How much do you love your kids? Is it indescribable, guys? Help me. Is it indescribable how you love your kids? And then you get grandkids, and you know what? They're better than kids. Maybe it's because I'm a better grandparent than I was a parent. I don't know. So God, in his word, what he tells you is that the great love that the Father has bestowed on you is greater than the love that you have for your child. Because it's not full of selfishness or sin. It's full of perfection and wisdom. I want you to see how great the love the Father has bestowed on us to be called children of God. We're His beloved children. We're the ones that have received grace. We're the ones that have been sent into this world, the sent ones, called to belong to Christ. And then He says this, you're called as saints. Just another thing to the aspect to identify the good news. Basic meaning of the word is set apart, consecrated, holy. You're called to live a set apart, consecrated lives for God or to God. In the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle and they had all of the utensils for the worship of God in the tabernacle, they had the laver where they washed their hands, they had the things that held the candlesticks, they had the things that held the incense, and they had the table of shewbread over here, and they had these things, and they were consecrated. They were set apart only to be used in the worship of God. You didn't go use the labor to put today's catch of fish in and clean the fish and scale them out and then, you know, take them in. And, okay, and you didn't take the table and go use it for, well, we got family coming over. Let's take that table out of the tabernacle. And, you know, we need a few extra seats. You know, it's kind of dark outside. Let's grab the candles. You know, we want the house to smell good. Let's grab the altar incense. Let's just kind of go through our house and help it smell a little bit. You didn't use the things in a defiling manner. They were set apart. They were consecrated for the worship of God. God calls you as saints. That's what Paul is getting to. That's what the Word of God. He's called you by a holy calling to be set apart and consecrated. Your life is here to worship God. It's to be used by that in all that you do, in your marriage, in your fun, in your all the things you do, and you're going camping and raising kids and all the things you do. He didn't say you couldn't do any of those things. He didn't say any things that those things defiled them. What defiled them is when you use you in the worship of something else. But he said, I called you a saint. You've been set apart. That's what a saint is. We are saints. Sinners, yes, but we've been called, consecrated, set apart to worship God with our time, talent, treasure, with our fun, with all the things. We give honor to God in all that we do. That's the truth of it. This is what the receivers, or those that have received, are the recipients of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is getting across. And that's what he's wanting us to see, that we're consecrated, set apart for the worship of God only. I wrote this down. I'm a holy utensil. Think about, what are you, tongs? But I am, and so are you. See, that's the depth of the good news, that God decided that beforehand as He called you to Himself, and that God knew you and all that you are, and He knew where you're going to place you and where you're going to be and who He wants you to share Christ with and the light that you're going to be and the salt of the earth you're going to be. He said, man, I had a plan and a purpose and preordained things that were beforehand, and you came to Christ. 2 Ephesians 2:8-9, and I crafted you. You're my workmanship. I created you in Christ Jesus for genuine things, things that are eternal, things that will matter for eternity, things that I will recognize as God forever. I crafted you to participate in all those kind of things. I made it happen. I'm the one that did this in your life. I'm the one that had brought you I molded and shaped my clay, and I'm the potter, and this is what's going on, and I'm asking you to see it and understand it and to participate in it. That's the depth we're going to. When we look at the depth of our depravity and the depth of justification and the depth of sanctification, I just can't get over it. I just can't get enough of it. I'm just reading it and going through it all the time. Because it's so rich and wonderful. It gives my mind a purpose for each day to think about what this is about today and not get lost in the depravity of man out there and how the NFL is all this kind of stuff, and the politics are all this kind of stuff, and the world's going down a hole, and all of those kind of things that I know that you struggle with like I do, and God says, but wait, I've crafted you for great meaning in the midst of right now. And look at the end of verse 7. I jumped ahead. Hang on. I got to get up here. Because the conclusion, the purposes of this, is right in the midst of verse 5. God is doing all of this to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. That's what it's about. Let me give it to you simply, because time is gone here. Obedience of faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. We're participating in that. God has included us in that. To bring about obedience of faith to the Gentiles, to the nations. People are going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because we shared it, we stood for it, we lived it. It was that. But the other side of it, because we have salvation, we're to be bringing about obedience of faith in each other's lives. That's clear in the scriptures. We're to share the good news of Christ. We're to help each other live the good news of Christ. That's the purpose of the church. Paul said it right here. Yes, Paul called an apostle to go to the Gentiles the first time. You have the death of all that, but the church is called to go to the nations, Matthew 28. I get some math that come up here and preach the rest of it, right? To make disciples, teaching them to follow Christ, to do all that he said. That's what it's all about. That's us. We're to help each other in the obedience of faith and saying, this is the way of God. This is the way of God. We are children of obedience, Peter calls us in 1 Peter 1. We are the church of the living God. Like Craig encouraged us today, falls on us. We're supposed to learn obedience, aren't we? It becomes, that's our part. That's our part. We're supposed to be willing to learn to be obedient to what God has shown us and what he's done. We're to do what God calls us to do in the part of that we play in building up the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. But I want you to notice right at the end of verse 5, look at it, for his name's sake. That was so impactful to me this week. You know, parents, you're doing all of this and you're wanting this to happen in your kids and you're wanting to encourage them and teach them and show them Christ and all of that. You know what you need to render in your heart? It's for the sake of God. It's for the Christ's sake that I do this. Because the hard thing in our life is we attach it was for our sake or for their sake. Yes, it's going to be for their sake. Yes, it's going to be positive for them. But in our hearts, and what Paul was talking about here and what he wants us to understand, God is at work doing all of this, working in our life, receivers of grace, sent, all of those kind of things. And God is at work for his name's sake. And I know you parents that have experienced life and kids growing up and what God has shown you is when you put it in your heart and mind that you accept that you're wanting to do this for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do it the way God wants you to do. Really helps you with how you do it, doesn't it? It doesn't become about that you're God and you want them to be this way. It becomes that God is God and I want to follow God so God will work in them. Same thing in the body of Christ. So we'll close with this. Look in the front of your bulletin. This is just a good thing. Psalm 23, you guys know most of it. A good thing to be closed with today and just leave with today. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness. And a good thing to know and understand for his name's sake. This is about the name of God, the name of our Lord in this world, and it will only be about the name of God and the name of the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about our name. It's not about my name. It's not about your name. And I think that's great news. That's not about me or you or us. It's about him and him alone, because the world may think some crazy things about us. But we know what God thinks about us. We are the children of God, his beloved children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning, for the opportunity to come and gather and to worship you and to take communion and to let these truths dwell in our heart and mind and all that was brought up today, Lord. So much that you have really ministered many ways to us today, and we can never express enough gratitude for that, Lord, that you speak and you want us to know and understand and see you and have a relationship with you, and that you, it is about your action, it is about your work that we are joining in on, and we just embrace that Thank you for that, Lord. So we praise you, Lord, for who you are and what you're doing, and express the heart of gratitude to be the recipients of the good news of Jesus Christ. In the Lord's name we pray, amen. We're dismissed for today.